And aren't you grateful? Hallelujah. Take your Bibles out this morning. Open them to the book of Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46. And I want to begin this morning just by asking you a couple of questions. But before I ask those questions, I got to tell you a little story. This past Wednesday, I had the privilege of going over to Angleton Christian School and speaking in their chapel service at the elementary school. And I was going to speak on the significance or the meaning of the rainbow, because they'd been studying about Noah and the whole Noah flood story. And so I was going to speak on the significance of the rainbow. And so I stood up and said, I got a question for you. What is the meaning of the rainbow? Well, of course, half the school raised their hand, you know. And I'm sure that most of them are going to say Jesus, because whenever a preacher asks the question in church, regardless of what the question is, the answer is Jesus, right? And so I had to say, now hold on just a minute, I need to explain something to you. I'm a preacher. And so when a preacher asks a question, he has the answer already that he wants to tell you. So you can go ahead and put your hands down, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer to my question, right? And so I preached my little sermon there on the significance of the rainbow. And then I prayed, and then I stepped down, and Gordon Smith, the principal over there, is doing an incredibly fantastic job with Angleton Christian School. He got up, and he said, okay, now... he said, I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. And when a teacher asks a question, he wants you to answer. And so he said, so I'm going to ask you the question, what is the significance of the rainbow? And hands all over, went up. He said, yes, son, one little boy, Jesus. All right, so teachers get that answer too, Brother Gordon, I guess. It was. So I want to ask you a question, all right? So you don't have to raise your hand, all right? And you don't have to answer out loud. But I'm serious. I'm serious with this question. And the question is this. What are you doing here today? What are you doing here today? And just kind of let's break the question down for a second. What are you doing here today? What are you doing here today? And what are you doing here today? Right? So why did you come to church today, I guess, really, is what I'm curious about. I mean, is it because it's what you always do on Sunday? I mean, it's Sunday. I mean, that's why I'm coming today, because it's Sunday, and it's 8 o'clock, or later it'll be, 10:45, and that's what I do, right? I mean, are you here today because you always come, or are you here because maybe somebody invited you? Maybe this is your first time. And somebody invited you. God bless you. And by the way, if you haven't invited somebody to church lately, why don't you try it? You know, somewhere in the neighborhood of 70-80% of people who come to church for the first time come because somebody invited them to come. Why don't you invite somebody? Maybe you were invited to come. Or maybe you were coerced or made to come. You may be sitting here, with that scowl on your face because your parent, or maybe it was a spouse, said, we're going to church today. And so you got up and you came to church. You're not real happy about it, but you're sitting here. What exactly are you doing here today? Or maybe you don't know. Maybe it just didn't even dawn on you. You just came and you're sitting here and you're not exactly sure. You know, I'm interested in why people go to church. I'm also interested in why people don't go to church, because more and more people are choosing, not to go to church. I think I mentioned, too long ago, one of our men and myself were in a guy's home after he had been flooded, and we were helping him move some things. And he had just come by the church and asked for some help, so we went to help him, and I just started asking him about his faith. And he said, well, I'm a believer, but I'm not a Christian. And I said, well, what's the difference? How can you be a believer and not a Christian? He said, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. And so in his mind, a Christian was somebody who went to church, and that's not what he did. Because number one, he didn't really like the people who did go to church, and they didn't evidently like him when he had gone, So he didn't go to church, but he was a believer. So he was a believer, but not a Christian. So my question is, to you, why do you go to church, or maybe why do you not go to church? And I guess I'm speaking to the folks who are in church this morning, obviously. Second question would be this. What expectations did you have when you came to church this morning? What were you expecting? Maybe you've gotten more than you expected already, right? Maybe, you know, you got some good music, or maybe you were expecting music that you liked or that you didn't like, or maybe you weren't expecting the testimony, and the testimony blessed your heart, or, you know, that special music or something. Maybe you were expecting just to visit with some friends or to see some friends and to endure, you know, like a boring sermon or something. What exactly were you expecting? And really, I'd like for you to think of it in terms of spiritually. Were you expecting anything from God today when you came? Honestly. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." I'm there. And so we've gathered here this morning in Jesus' name. And so if Matthew 18:20 is true, then Jesus is here. I'm wondering if you expected to meet Jesus in this place today, and if you were to meet him, I wonder what expectations you would have as to what would happen or what that would be like. And I bring all that up because in the 46th chapter of Genesis, we find the guy who is going back to church. And I say going back to church because I really think at this point in Jacob's life, he hadn't been in church in a long time. So Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of foundations, tells us this story of an old man, because at this point Jacob is 130 years old. And over 20 years before, he had lost his favorite son, Joseph. And he had been grieving over that son, I know, for those 20, 22, 23 years, or however long it had been, and he had pretty well shut down on life. I personally believe that Jacob had not worshipped God in those 20 years, although I think it's possible, but I really believe that probably he hadn't. He had just kind of given up on God. And he had just kind of given up on life pretty much too, because he was heartbroken, and many of you who know what grief can do to your soul have experienced perhaps some of the same type of feelings. But now a famine has come, and he's had to send his boys down to Egypt because he heard there was food in Egypt. And when they came back, they came back with this story of this man who was in charge, and he seemed to know everything about him, and he was, you know, he wanted their little brother to come. And Jacob wasn't having any of that because he'd lost one, his favorite son. Now he wasn't going to lose the second favorite son, and so he wasn't going to send Benjamin back no matter what. But the famine persisted, and so sooner or later he had to acquiesce, and the other 10 brothers took Benjamin with the promise that no matter what, they were going to bring him home safe. So they took him to Egypt, and they were gone maybe a couple of months, and then they came back with this fantastic story. And the fantastic story was that man who seemed to know everything about him turned out to be Joseph, who wasn't dead after all, but was very much alive. And not only was he alive, but he was actually in charge in Egypt. And he wants us all to come there. And Jacob couldn't believe it. It was absolutely unbelievable. In fact, if you look at the last couple of verses in chapter 45, it says in verse 44 that he was stunned when he heard that, and he did not believe them. It was unbelievable. But then he said, "Well, I'm going to go check it out," after he picked himself up off the floor. And so they convince him to set out, and they gather everything up and they set out to Egypt. But on his way to Egypt, he stops at church, and he has church. And what he experienced there, beloved, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that is something that you can expect in church. Let's pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 46. It says, "Israel set out with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. Now, Israel is Jacob. Israel is the name God had given to him, although because Jacob means trickster or shyster. And he had a hard time living up to his new name, which means someone who prevails with God. And so he set out, he came to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is his hometown, okay? Because that's where he grew up. Because his grandfather, Abraham, when Abraham had come to the land of Canaan, he had settled down in Beersheba. And Beersheba is down in the south, in the area that we know of or called the Negev Desert. And Jacob had settled when he came back to the promised land after he had spent time up with Uncle Laban. He settled up north in a place called Bethel. And so now he's heading back down to Egypt, and he takes a little detour, and he stops off at the old home place in Beersheba. And in Beersheba, there's an altar that his granddaddy has built, basically his church house. And so he decides to go to church, because look at what it says in verse 1. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now notice, he didn't offer sacrifices to his God. It was the God of his father, Isaac, which I think is very instructive. And I think that really is what tells us that probably he hadn't been regularly meeting with God in a long, long time. He had pulled out for whatever reason. Maybe it was because he was in grief. Maybe he just had gotten out of the habit. Whatever it was, he hadn't been there in a long time. But now all of a sudden, something's happening in his life, so he stops off at the church and he worships at the old home church in Beersheba. He offers sacrifices to the God of his father. And that night, God spoke to Israel in a vision. "Jacob, Jacob," he said. And Jacob replied, "Huh? Here I am." And God said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. And I'll go down with you to Egypt, and I'll also bring you back, and Joseph will put his hands on your eyes." And basically, that's just a way of saying you're going to die down there, and Joseph is going to be right there with you when you die, and he's going to close your eyes in death. Verse 5, Jacob left Beersheba. The sons of Israel took their father Jacob in the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry him, along with their children and their wives. And they also took their cattle and possessions they had acquired in the land of Canaan. And then Jacob and all his children went with him to Egypt, his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, indeed all his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So Jacob is on his way to Egypt, and he goes to church first. Now, what I wonder is why did he choose to worship at this particular time? What is it about what's going on in his life at this moment that makes him think that he needs to go to church? Because Jacob, let's just be honest about it, was not a real religious guy. I mean, we don't see him like Abraham was the great man of faith. Jacob really wasn't like that. We see him meeting God on occasion. For example, when he left home after he had stole the blessing from his brother. You know, he had tricked his father and he had to leave home very quickly. And that first day he ends up under the stairway to heaven, right? And he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. Well, he worshiped that day. He was in God's presence, but that was God's initiative. He goes up to Haran, and we really don't hear anything about him and God up there until he comes back. And when he comes back, he wrestles with God, or with the angel of the Lord, you know, and he meets God there, and God literally physically changes him, because he touches his thigh and his hip pops out of joint, and he hobbled on that afterwards, I think probably for the rest of his life. He met God there, but again, that was God's initiative. That wasn't Jacob's initiative. He settled in a place called Shechem, and there his sons got in trouble with the sons of Shechem after they raped their sister Dinah and started a war there. And God said, "Listen, I want you to get out here. I want you to go on over to Bethel." And he went over to Bethel, and God said, "I want you to worship me there." And so he worshiped God there, but it was at God's command. Every time we see Jacob meeting God, actually God is the one who's initiating this thing. It's not necessarily Jacob. So Jacob himself was not necessarily a great man of faith. He wasn't necessarily a great church-going man. But now something's going on in his life. And that something is a great deal of uncertainty. He's an old man now, and he's leaving home. And he probably believes that he's probably never going to make it back alive. And that's actually confirmed to him here. And besides all that, if you've ever picked up and moved everything, you know how stressful that is. Imagine doing it when you're 130 years old, okay? And so he's in a crisis in his life. He's been believing that his son has been dead now for 20 years, and all of a sudden he's alive. He's not sure what all he's going to face now. And so he's in a great deal of uncertainty, maybe even stress and strain. And so what does he do? He goes to church. And I just mention that because it's always kind of interesting to me that many of us, many people, I guess, I don't say many of us because I think I'm probably talking mostly to the church-going crowd, but you know, there's a lot of folks that will come to church when they're in crisis. They won't come any other time. You ever notice that? I mean, I'm thinking back, you know, on September 11th, 2001, and the attack on, on the World Trade Center in New York. The next Sunday, the church that I pastored was packed full. The Sunday after that, it was pretty well full. Sunday after that, not so much. Sunday after that, we were pretty much back to normal. The two Sundays after the flood this year, our church was, we were about 20 to 30% up in attendance. A couple of weeks after the flood, we were pretty much back to normal. People have a tendency to come to church to seek God when there is uncertainty or unknown, or their lives are in a flux or in a change. And so people go to church during those times. But I want to go back to that. What brought you to church today, and what kind of expectations did you have? Because while Jacob wasn't necessarily looking for God, that's exactly what he found. He's on his way to Egypt. Things are changing in his life. He goes to church, and he meets God face to face. And I'd like to suggest to you, beloved, that the things that Jacob experienced here are some things that you can expect when you come to church. And so what I'd like to do is just mention these things and just briefly talk about them, and then let's see what God wants to do, okay? So expectations at church, or what can I expect of God at church? And remember, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we know that he's here today. So in church, when we gather together in worship, he is here, and what's happening? Three things from Jacob's experience. Number one, God is calling your name. That means he's got your number. He knows your name. And he's calling your name. Did you notice that? It says that Jacob offered sacrifices to God. That is, he worshiped God. And all of a sudden, he heard the voice of God calling his name, Jacob. I think God said it twice just to make sure he had his attention. Jacob. Jacob. He called him by name. And if it had been over 20 years or longer, then Jacob had actually worshiped God. Can you imagine the surprise that it must have been when he heard God actually speaking his name? What did that mean? That meant that first of all, God knew his name, and number two, that God hadn't given up on him. That God had something personal and intimate to say to this man who maybe at some point had turned his back on God. I really think that's what had happened. And yet here he is as he comes to worship. He comes back to church. And here's God speaking a very personal word to him intimately. Jacob, Jacob. God hadn't forgotten this man named Jacob. I'll never forget playing golf with a guy one time. It was just me and him, and I didn't know him. I got to talking to him just about his church experience, and he said, well, I haven't given up on God, but I'm pretty sure that God has given up on me. I haven't given up on God, but I'm pretty sure God has given up on me. Beloved, could I suggest to you that God doesn't give up? He doesn't give up. I wonder how it must have thrilled the heart of Jacob after all these years to know that God still knew his name and still cared enough about him That God still loved him enough and that God was still there for him. That God hadn't abandoned him or left him or turned his back on him or given up on him. As he calls him by name, Jacob, Jacob, the intimate relationship that this man who was imperfect and had never really had that close a walk with God, that intimate relationship, God was still there reaching out to him. Beloved, what I want to say to you this morning is that God is a personal God. He knows your name and he hasn't given up on you. And I know that we're all sinners. Right? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a tendency on my part to sometimes think, man, I blew it, God. Why in the world do you keep putting up with me? And yet God keeps coming back and drawing me back to himself. You know, one of the great truths of Scripture is that God calls his people and he calls them by name. I want to encourage you to write something down in the margin of your Bible, Isaiah 43:1. I don't have time to really go through Isaiah 43, but this afternoon spend a little time with Isaiah 43. And what you're going to find there is that even though the people of Israel had turned their back on God and they had sinned and chased after all these idols, Isaiah the prophet says, here comes God, and he's calling them by name. He calls them back to himself. Beloved, Scripture is all about the God who calls his people by name. He doesn't give up on them. He doesn't turn their back. In fact, the gospel is the story of God not sending somebody else, but coming himself, coming to where we are, to who we are, and calling us by name. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of the good shepherd and how the good shepherd tends the sheep and cares for the sheep, right? And in verse 3 of John 10, he says, and he, the good shepherd, and he's speaking of himself, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. I just pray that you can hear the relationship there or the intimacy there as God speaks your name. Can you hear God calling your name today, I wonder? I mean, maybe we just need to be still or quiet long enough sometime, because sometimes I worry that we just come walking into this building and then we walk out and we've never really heard anything. And the whole time, the Father, the God of all the universe, is here and he's calling you by name, saying, hey, I hadn't forgotten you. I hadn't turned my back on you. I still love you. Come on. Let's do this thing together. What can you expect when you meet in worship and there Jesus is in the midst? You can expect that he's going to be calling out your name. First thing. Second thing, you can expect that he's going to be here offering grace. Offering grace. Now, please, please don't miss this. So Jacob hears God say, Jacob, Jacob. And then, so Jacob basically says, huh? Yeah, here I am. What? And so then he hears God speaking to him. And God says three things to him, basically. Look, it's found down in verse 3. He says, first of all, I am the God of your father. Now, remember, Jacob had come to worship the God of his father. And so God just goes along with it. Okay, I am the God of your father. Now, why is that significant? Well, that's significant because God had made a covenant with his granddaddy, Abraham, and he had renewed that covenant with Isaac, and he had actually, with Jacob's dad, Isaac, and he had also renewed it with Jacob himself. And so what God came doing was reminding him that I'm the God of the covenant. I'm that God. We have a covenant relationship with each other, okay? So we're talking about salvation. And so he's just reminding him of who he is. I am the God of your father, this covenant God that you know intimately and personally, even though you might not admit it, first of all. And then he says, don't be afraid. And I just think it's interesting here that he just tries to calm his fear, because the fear must have been welling up inside of Jacob in thoughts of this move and everything. So he says, don't be afraid. He just says, it's okay. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Now, what God does there is he offers him a promise. okay? I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm your covenant God. I'm the one that you relate to personally and intimately. And here is my promise to you. I've got a purpose and I've got a plan, and I'm working that purpose and plan out in your life, and it's for your good, and it's for your blessing, and it's for my glory. And so I'm going to make you a great nation, okay? So there's the promise. So first of all, he says, I'm your covenant God. Secondly, I've got a promise for you. And then notice he goes on to say, and I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. And Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. And I mentioned that what he means is you're going to die there, but notice I'm going to bring you back. Now I'll tell you why that was significant to Jacob, because the covenant promise, as he understood it, was going to be fulfilled in the land. And if he died down there in Egypt and they buried him down there in Egypt, he was going to miss out maybe on all the promises of God, because, you know, heaven and eternal life and all that stuff was still, he was still a little unclear about. But what God is saying here is, I've got a future for you. I've got hope, okay? So what he was doing, he was giving Jacob hope for the future. So put all that together. Covenant, salvation, relationship, promise. I've got a purpose and plan, I'm working it out. And hope, or a future, okay, eternal life. You put all those three things together, and what do you have? Grace. Grace. Unexpected. Yes. Undeserved? Definitely. Were any of those things, did any of those, should Jacob have been receiving any of those? No, not at all. And yet here is God, who not only knows him by name and calls him by name, but he comes offering this grace. He says, look, Jacob, I'm not looking for anything from you. This is what I'm going to do, all right? And I've saved you, and I've called you to myself. I've got a purpose and plan for your life. I'm going to be glorified in your life, and I'm giving you hope, and I'm giving you a future. And all of that is the grace of God. Beloved, when God calls you by name, and he's calling today, when he calls you by name, he calls you to himself to shower you with grace. This is what Jesus is all about. This is why when we hear the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all messed it up. We've all blown it. And we come before God. We wonder, can God still love me? Does God care about me? But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God, the God of grace, draws us to himself. In John chapter 1, when John is speaking of this Jesus, he says, indeed, we have all received grace after grace. That is grace on top of grace. That is, we got grace from God, and then we got some more grace, and then more grace, and more grace. He says, indeed, we've all received grace after grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What does this mean to people like you and me? It means, number one, we have a covenant relationship with God. That is, he has given himself to us and for us, and drawn us into relationship with him. That is, we have a relationship with God, and in that relationship, we have life, eternal life, here in this world, meaning that he's got a purpose and plan, and he leads us in this world, but also eternal life. That's for hope and a future. I mean, do you understand? This is why when Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. What he was talking about was the God who loves us, who calls us by name, and who draws us to himself. He is the God of all grace. You put all of that grace now that God is pouring out into your life, or that he has, as he calls you by name and he offers this grace to you, and compare it to the things that are going on in your life right now. You may be sitting here this morning and you're still trying to figure out where you're going to live because your house was flooded, and you've been trying to, get it all back together, and maybe you're not even sure about that. Or maybe this has been a bad time for you lately at work, or maybe you're having some financial problems, or maybe your family is in crisis. and it's falling apart, or maybe it's your marriage, or maybe it's your children, or something else. But then you come to worship, and you hear God speaking your name, and then the grace of God, just as He just reaches down and draws you to Himself, and you know, if you put all of that in context of what you're going through in this world, it might very well be that you can see that no matter what happens to you, if God is with me, and if He is at work, and if He loves me, and if I have His grace, then it's going to be okay. This is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he said, I prayed to the Lord 3 times, remove this thorn from my flesh. But God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Beloved, God's grace is sufficient. But no matter what circumstances you find yourself in this morning, and when you come to worship, you can expect God is calling you by name, but He's also offering grace. Grace. One final thing here. God is here, and He's calling you by name, and He's offering grace, and He's expecting a response. Now, Jacob must have, I think that this word from God really changed all of Jacob's thinking, his mindset. I think at that moment, it was exactly what he needed, and it changed him, right? But look at what happens here. In verse 5, it says, Jacob left Beersheba. And then the next couple of verses just described how they all packed up and they all went down to Egypt, all right? So look at what happened. Jacob was headed on his way. He detoured to church. He worshiped God. He heard God call his name. He received the grace of God. And then he went on his way with God. I just want you to notice, he didn't go back to where he came from. He didn't just say, well, I really enjoyed that. The music wasn't so good, the preaching not, but I enjoyed it anyway. And then went back about business as usual. That's not what he did. He met God. He was in the very presence of God, and he went on with God. He didn't argue with God. He didn't say, God, I don't think that this is going to happen this way, or I don't think you can do this, or I'm not sure. I said, No. He met God, God called him by name, he received God's grace, he went with God. He went on his way, walking with God. Now, when you come to worship, you can expect some things from God. You can expect He's going to call you by name. I think there's no doubt about that. You can expect that grace upon grace is going to be offered, it's going to be poured out. You can receive it or not. But God has some expectations too. And the expectation is that we respond to Him. And in the book of John, John says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. That is, you can't just come in and listen and say, well, you know, I really enjoyed that. Maybe the preaching wasn't too bad. Maybe it was better than whatever I might get on TV, or maybe it wasn't. Maybe I got to say it. Whatever it was, I enjoyed it, and then go on your way. You can't just do that. You're in the presence of God. This is one of the reasons that we have an invitation every week, because worship is not just a show that we watch and then we get up and go along our way. Worship is a God we meet, and it's a word to be obeyed. And so we can't just sit here and do nothing. We've got to go with Him. In fact, one of the great questions that you might ask yourself every week when you come into this place is this: God, what do you want me to do with what you've said to me today? What do you want me to do with this word?
How do you want me to respond? How can I walk with you? I'm not just going to get up and let the adversary just snatch that word out of the hardness of my heart. I'm going to let it take root and bear fruit. God, what do you want me to do as I leave this place to shine your light or to be your apostle or your disciple or your witness or whatever it is? How do you want to work in my life in the circumstances that I find myself in, at my job or in my family or whatever? God, what are you doing in my life today? And how do you want to change me? Because, beloved, when we come into worship and we meet God personally, face to face, it is always a dynamic confrontation. We can't walk out the way we walked in. If we do, we have not worshiped. And you can sit here and not listen to the voice of God as He calls you by name, because He is calling. You can decide not to listen, and you can decide to reject the grace that He's offered. But you can't hear him call you by name, and you can't receive His grace and leave the same way you walked in. You've got to respond some way, somehow. God, what do you want me to do as I walk with you from here on? So Jacob went to church that day on his way to Egypt, maybe not sure what to expect. Maybe really not expecting anything. I mean, maybe he'd given up on God and he thought God gave up on him. But he met God and he heard God speak and he received the grace that God had poured out, and he went walking with God from then on. So let me ask that question again. What did you expect when you came to church today? And maybe, what have you received? Can you hear God calling your name? Are you ready to respond, to obey, and go with Him? Father, we've come here to worship. And maybe not even realizing or thinking exactly what that might be or what that might look like. But God, you've shown us in your word that you're here today and that you're calling. And Lord, maybe it's been a long time for some of us. Maybe for others of us, you know, it's just been yesterday, but maybe for some of us it's been a long time, or maybe we've been trying not to listen for some time. Or maybe we've been just pushing your grace away, saying, no thanks, I can do this on my own. But God, today as we come in this place to worship, just with the confession, if we're honest, that we can't do this apart from you. So God, as you speak, give us ears to hear. God, give us hearts to receive. Give us wills to obey. And this is my prayer as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.